Welcome to our sixth lesson in the book of Romans, which I have entitled, God Gave Them Up. And as we've done in our previous lessons, we want to begin with a little review of the last lesson, primarily the language, the Greek words. So we have a clear understanding of why Paul is saying what he's saying. He gets it out of the Old Testament. That's Hebrew, and he's translating it into Greek. He's a master of both languages. And it's those Greek words as he understood them that we have to go back in time so that we understand their meanings. And that makes the text much clearer. Sometimes it just does not translate as well into the English. And then modern translations try to soften it. Well, every person, when they translate, translates through their worldview, through their own understanding, their own grasp of the Bible, their own doctrine or theological basis. And we have to understand that translations are not unbiased. Nothing that man does is unbiased. The only thing that not even the original manuscripts were unbiased. Obviously, they were biased toward God because they were recorded by men moved by the Spirit. And so they had God's bias on them, which is what one would expect. If I write a book, it'll have my bias on it. Unless somebody comes along and translate that into another language, they're going to add their bias to that unintentionally. It's just, we are not unbiased creatures. No one is. And so we want to review to make sure that we have a clear concept of what these terms mean. Now, the first one is ungodliness, hasabeia. And I apologize because I don't speak Greek. I can read it to a certain extent. I'm not an expert in it. I'll just leave it at that. But I do try to give a pronunciation for those who are not following along in the slides. And what ungodliness is, it is the antithesis of God's moral nature. That is what happened when man ate of the tree of knowledge and sinned. The knowledge he gained was that he was now evil. He was good. Now he's evil. That was the knowledge. And how did he know he was evil? Because he practiced evil. He rebelled against God. But asabeia also contains a concept of separating oneself from God for fear of judgment due to rejection of God's truth. John talks about this in 1 John. Complete love casts out fear because fear is about judgment. And we all fear judgment. If you think you don't fear judgment, you're pulled over by a police, and that hated the stomach feeling and the sweaty palms or the intense anger. Dare you pull me over? Yeah, that's asabeia in action. Because remember, police are the arm of the government, and like all laws, they do not reward you for adherence. They punish you for violations. Godliness became ungodliness, like I said, at the moment of sin. It did it because it rejected God's morality as a basis for life in society. Remember, if you have two people, you have society. If you have two people, you have politics. If you have two people, you have socialization. It's how you get along. But asabeia, ungodliness, is the antithesis of God's morality. Thus, society and life will be inexorably altered. Example, man and woman eating the tree of knowledge. What'd they do? They ran in the woods and hid themselves because they were afraid to face God. So they sought separation from God for fear of punishment, of judgment. Remember, Cain, who came out of that union, was raised as God to be Messiah. He didn't fare much better. Then we have unrighteousness. Arachia, this is all thoughts, words, and deeds that flow from ungodliness. In other words, this is the antithesis, the opposite of righteous. It's a violation of the moral code written on each person. We are made in the image of God. And being made in God's image means that we carry the stamp of God's morality, right and wrong. Now what we do, because we have that asabeia, that ungodly nature, the sin nature, we torture that moral sense to excuse ourselves. Now Paul's going to talk about this in chapter 2 in great detail. So I don't want to get too much in depth right now, because we're going to get more in depth in the next, after a couple of lessons. But what this does is arachia, it does not require law. Now Paul is going to talk about the law and his interaction with it in chapter 7. The fact that he can't keep the law, no matter how hard he tries. And the law has one function, as I alluded to earlier, to condemn you. It is the standard. And if you fall short of the standard by one statute, no matter how tiny, you're guilty of the law. You have violated God's righteousness. Well, arachia is all that flows from that ungodliness, asabeia, this unrighteousness. And it is evidence in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. No matter how good they are, we claim them to be, giving to charities, starting hospitals, saving lives. It all flows from ungodliness. Therefore, it falls short. It is why we don't have human sacrifice, because our sacrifice is worthless. It's insufficient. Won't save ourselves. It won't save anyone else. And so it's this archaea, this unrighteousness, these unrighteous thoughts, words, and deeds that prove you are a sinner apart from the law. And Paul alludes to this. See, as Paul writes, he's building, and he's going to get more and more in depth. So if I don't mention these topics now and point you toward what is coming, then I'm not preparing you, and you will be overwhelmed. Indeed, most people who read through Romans pick 4 or 5 verses and move on. And they miss being well-grounded in the Scriptures. This simplistic approach to God's Word, God's doctrines, and God's theology is why churches go apostate. It's why people sit in the pews not understanding the truth of the very valuable book they're holding in their hand, and like sheep, they're led astray, often by error. And what flows from unrighteousness, of course, is guilt. Guilt is the gift of God. Now, the scientism of psychiatry, is designed to help rid you of guilt without acknowledging God, without repenting, without any admission of guilt, of unrighteousness. But it was there in the very first sin. Man and woman felt guilty. How do we know they felt guilty? They sewed together fig leaves to cover their genitalia. Why did they do that? Because I believe the moment they sinned, the flesh came alive and they knew each other. And Cain was conceived. This is the sexual aspect of their sin. There's always a spiritual aspect of sin, physical aspect of sin. And we're going to touch on that in some detail today in this lesson. We cannot ignore it. We cannot excuse it and close our eyes and say it does not exist, that it's not correct, that God made our bodies and thus everything is good that we do with our bodies, even though our conscious guilt testifies against us. And the only way to assuage that guilt, without drugs, without destroying your conscience, which makes you a sociopath, psychopath, person who acts without conscience, without morality, without any restraints whatsoever. Very scary person to encounter. We have to repent. That is the first step of salvation. If you get saved without repentance, you're not saved. So you know. There's never salvation without repentance in the Scripture. So you reject God's commandment, no matter how small, in what area you consider insignificant, you've rejected all of God's morality. Man and woman violated the spiritual purity then violated their physical purity. Thus Cain was conceived in sin. All who are conceived in sin. Not that sex is sin, but through the man, the sin nature is passed on to the children. We know this because Holy Spirit created life in Mary, yet Christ had no sin. He was sinless. He had flesh, but the flesh was without sin. And he did not introduce sin to it. And Paul is going to talk about that. Then we have what ungodliness and unrighteousness do. Now, if you have ungodliness, you have unrighteousness. If you have unrighteousness, you have ungodliness. They're two sides of the same coin. One is internal, your nature, and the other is everything that flows from that nature, which is everything flows from your nature. And what does ungodliness and unrighteousness always do? Tako, suppression of truth. That is what they do. That word there suppresses the katako. It means to hold down. It means to restrain. It means to snuff out that which is of God, the truth. It is the impotent trying to hold sway over the omnipotent. John, in his opening hymn in chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, he talks about the darkness trying to overcome the light, but cannot. See, because this ungodliness and unrighteousness, they are the darkness. And they hate the truth, which is the light, which is the embodiment of Christ. Because it reveals their morality being from Lucifer, not God. Now, if we go back and we look at Cain, what we discover is Cain was rejected by God. Genesis 4, 3 through 8. Whatever the offerings were, God accepted Abel's offering, and we know Abel means worthless one. And Cain is given of God, and Cain expected God to accept his offering. He is the Messiah. He's the one who's going to kick Satan's butt and rescue everybody. He's going to be the mighty warrior. That's not how it's done. But he didn't. But that's what the flesh does. Force. And so what happened? Cain was shown up by Abel, the breathless one, the worthless one, so he killed him. Suppressed the truth of Abel's humble testimony because it revealed his ungodliness. God warned him. Sin lies at your door. You must control it. If you're going to be Messiah, you must control it. And on the flip side of that, if you can't control it, you cry out to God for mercy. God turns away no one who comes to him. And false Judaism, what did they do? They suppressed, killed Christ, Messiah. I got the Romans to do it for them so they could have clean hands. Why? Because Christ confronted their ungodliness and unrighteousness time after time after time. And the darkness hates the light. Now, if you're not following along in the handouts, you're missing the graphics. Try to put these concepts into a schematic so that you can grasp them at a glance. That's what a picture does. That which is complex and would take many words to speak can be summed up in a graphic, in a picture. Why a picture is worth a thousand words. But a picture cannot give you the complexities and the nuances of the concept. For that you need words. So pictures do not replace words. They augment or help the words. So if you're following along in the graphic, in the handout, you see that on the left side, we have man before the fall, the potter and the clay, man being created. And because he has still the unfallen nature of God in him, he has godliness, usabea. He's got righteousness, dikaios sune. Sune means with. You cannot have righteousness alone. You can only have righteousness with God. If you're separated from God, that's no longer righteousness. That's unrighteousness. And you're no longer usabea, you're asabea. Remember, you put the A usually in front of a Greek word, it becomes the opposite. But that's not true for all words because our last word is agape, love, deep, abiding love. And so man had love in unity with God. It showed in his deeds and words. And he loved the truth in those who also, and others who loved the truth, like woman. There were only two of them. After the sin, you literally have the Ouroboros, snake swallowing its tail, devouring itself. And within that snake, because that would be the dragon, that would be Lucifer, that would be the worm, you have two snakes chewing on each other's tail, forming a circle. And in the midst of them is the tree. And from that flow, the asabeia, fear and separation, ungodliness, arachia, that's your words and deeds of unrighteousness, and kercho, which is suppression of truth in believers, pertains to everyone ever born, pertains to men and women after the sin, after the fall. But what's the goal? The goal is not to return you to a pre-sin state. That is never the goal. It was never the goal in eternity past. Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. This fleshly body was never designed for eternity. This current creation, which I call the physical material creation, was never designed for eternity. Both of them are temporary. Thus, God makes us into new creations, new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. This was always God's plan, which means that we get a new nature, image of Christ, newness of life, a new body, eternal, spiritual. And since takaiosune means with rightness, we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, and we live in Christ as he lives in us. So now that we've done that, covered some of the basics of the last lesson, let's start in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean when it says God gave them up? Well, it's actually a judicial decision. God's sitting in judgment, and he just says, I've had enough. This cannot continue. In other words, I'm not going to strive with man's spirit. I'm not going to be in this constant conflict with people. So God made a judicial decision to let mankind enjoy the consequences of embracing his false truth, of embracing his sin, of living the lie. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6, because this all occurred pre-flood, or as it says in the Hebrew, pre-cataclysm. Because it starts off, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive and they took them as their wives, any they chose. This seems almost redundant and ridiculous to have to say this. This is not talking about demons impregnating women. Let's face it. If you're going to have that, to create child, what you need is DNA. You need a creative process. Well, Holy Spirit did that with Mary. God created man. God can create again. Only God can create. We can't create. We can pass on. We are not creating new life per se. We are allowed to participate in bringing a new person into the world. But they are conceived in sin because we are passing on. That's our contribution to them, and our genes. Satan and the demons cannot create life. There is not one instance in the scripture where they are seen creating anything. And we know from what Christ talked about in the Gospels is spirit beings do not procreate. Now, the demons can indwell you. They can participate in the sensations of pleasure of the flesh, but they cannot create that flesh in another person. So to say that this is where you have the marriage of demons and people and it just created terrible, it's just ridiculous. It's medievalism. It's fantasy out of the medieval corrupted church. What it is saying is that the sons of God, those of the Seth line, were enticed by those of the women of the line of Cain. They saw him as more attractive. They saw them as more desirable. They were enticed. Thus, they corrupted themselves. Now, do we have any other instance where this occurs? Well, if you turn to the Pentateuch, what's one of the injunctions of the Mosaic Law? To not intermarry with the paganist, with the idolaters. Wasn't Ruth a Gentile? Yes, she was. But Ruth became a believer in God before she married Boaz. Thus, in essence, she was a follower of God. And Boaz was not marrying an idolater, though he was marrying a Gentile. The injunction is there specifically because of idolatry, not because of simply being a non-Jew. And we see this several times in Scripture. With Rahab the harlot, she became a believer. But here, the women were not believers in God. And men who leave or form mixed marriages always harm the family. That's why that injunction is still carried out in the New Testament, where Paul talks about it, I believe, in 1 Corinthians. He's not saying not interracial marriages. He's not saying that. He's saying saved should not marry the lost. You can take the gospel to them. If they become saved, they're fair game. If they're truly willing to follow God. And so what happened here is that pretty much the entire human race, such as it was, living on one continent, became corrupted. And this was before the cataclysm. We know it's because Lamech, in Genesis 4, 23 through 24, was bragging about only wounding a man who insulted him rather than killing that man. And if God was going to defend Cain by punishing those who killed Cain seven times worse than the punishment Cain received, then Lamech is bragging that God should protect him 70 times 7 because he only wounded him, even though he was attacked and wounded also. So we see this violence just spreading throughout society at every level. In fact, here it even talks about it in verse 4. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards. When the sons of God came into the daughters of man, they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Nephilim does not mean giant. You can have tall people, but you can have short people who are Nephilim too. This is basically your warrior class. Because the people of God are peaceful. They are to turn the other cheek. Christ, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew. Go with your enemy 2 miles. If he asks for your cloak, give him that and more. We see aggression and mixed marriages spread, anti-God, this ungodliness. Thereafter, God judged mankind. Because mankind rejected God's truth, worshiping creation, natural consequences ensued. You cannot have action without having a reaction. Godliness has consequences. Ungodliness also has consequences. The height of insanity is to expect to do an action and not to have consequences. Christ alluded to judicial judgment in his teaching. Judgment ends only when the full price is paid. Once again, you go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 25 and 26. Christ says, forgive your brother. Do not come before God with hate in your heart. Unless you are turned over to the judge, and the judge turns you over to the jailer, and you're cast into prison, you will not come out until you have paid the utmost, the complete price, down to the last penny. Except you have nothing to pay with. It's like debtor's prison. You can't get out till you pay your debt, but you're in prison, so you can't work to make money, to gain money, to pay your debt, so you're there forever. That's what happens when we do not repent. So ungodliness, spiritual impurity, always results in unrighteousness, physical impurity leading to morality. Because, you know, the body is your only true possession. Everything else can be taken from you, and you still be alive. I cannot take your body. I can remove your soul from your body, but then your body is worthless to me. Because you're separated from your body has no life, it begins to rot. And people realize this. People use their bodies to save their own lives. They'll do almost anything to stay alive. That's their only true commodity to trade. So we see that Being totally depraved is ungodliness, without hope of goodness from oneself. The unrighteousness is not behaving as wickedly as possible. That's a learned progression. A child, an infant, looks cute in their rebellion. Oh, and he's so cute. He's just standing there, just waving his hand. He's just so real frustrated. He's just so cute. It is wonderful. Then he's 20 and doing that, and he's killing people, and it's not funny anymore. It's not wonderful. And you're wondering, how did that happen? He was not trained to control flesh. Remember the injunction given to Cain? Sin lies at your door, you must control it. That is the whole point of society. That's why Cain made society. To assist in using force to control sinful impulses so we don't self-destruct. Physical impurity is simply misusing one's body other than intended by God, and may include sexual immorality. Now, the natural state of lost mankind is in what we know is in healthcare as a positive feedback loop. If you look at the graphic here, at the top we have rejection of God's truth, leading to spiritual immorality, which leads to physical immorality, which leads to more rejection of God's truth, which leads to greater spiritual immorality, which leads to greater spiritual immorality, and it just cycles and cycles and cycles and cycles and cycles. Some people progress in a downward spiral much faster than others. That is just the grace of God and the schemes of Satan. If Satan had everyone immediately behaving as bad as they could, he's not going to accomplish his plan because everyone's killing each other. Satan's goal is not to send you to the lake of fire. You're already going there. That's not his plan. In fact, he's already going there. That is definitely not his plan. His plan is to allow various levels of degradation and violence, proving that God is the author of sin, and therefore unworthy to send anybody to the lake of fire, including himself. Satan's primary interest in Satan, like what Gandalf said in Lord of the Rings, Saruman, there is only one. The ring can only have one master, and he doesn't share power with anyone. Think of Sauron. Well, that's what Satan is. He does not share power with anyone permanently. So this inner degradation is evidenced by outer degradation. The object of worship is powerless to save you. Idolatry is powerless to save you. To stop the downward spiral, only Christ breaks this cycle. Salvation. Only Christ can do this. This is why you can't save yourself. This is why there's no such thing as free will. Where are you going to get the will that's free for spiritual immorality? You've already rejected God. You've already rejected God's truth. You are corrupted. Where are you going to be free from that? How? It's not there. You cannot. And Paul is going to drive this message home later in Romans. And he quotes it out of the Old Testament. So God judicially judged mankind. Now the body is the most obvious form of degradation. What you do with your body. The more God's truth rejected, the further the descent in degradation. And as I said, it can only be restored by Christ at salvation. By a new nature. The new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, this does not mean that one cannot change, but it does mean one cannot make oneself righteous. One can change modes. And Satan does this all the time for confusion. Remember, nothing changes. Nothing is new. The only thing that changes is the stage dressing. So we're not riding camels and horses 4,000 years ago in Mesopotamia and Canaan in Egypt. Now we're riding cars and planes and trains all over the world. But you know something? We're still acting exactly the same. It just looks different. We're not wearing robes by and large. We're wearing culturally accepted clothing. If you look at this graphic, it shows that downward progression. Rejection of God's truth, impurity, dishonoring the body. And it's interesting because Paul talks about this. want to go back and read that in Romans chapter 1. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their heart. That's your soul, that's yourself, your inner self, to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, in this progression, God is going to give them up three times. Just so you know, He's going to give them up three times. We're only going to talk about two of them today, and they're very controversial in today's society, Western society anyway. But notice, this impurity means they dishonored or are in the process of dishonoring the body. Immorality, sexual relationships outside of marriage, sexual relations within marriage by violation of the vows, that'd be adultery. But also, look at what people do to their bodies. They disfigure their bodies. The Mosaic Law goes into some length about this. Not to cut designs in your hair and your beard for men, and not to cut designs into your skin. And what do? We put ink. We tattoo. We disfigure our bodies. We have blue hair, purple hair, green hair, pink hair. Very obvious, loud colors that are not natural. People put horns under the skin poking through, and knobs. And see, this is all disfiguring your body. This is dishonoring the body that God gave you. You're saying that God made a mistake. He should have made your body this way or that way, or He should have had this design or that design. If God was only doing it right, it would have been better. But beloved, in point of fact, that is sin. That is taking your body and doing something to it that is dishonoring, that is unnatural. Does not say you can't go in and get fixed, knee replacements. Say that you can't go in and be healed through surgery, as long as you're just fixing something that is preventing you from using your body in its most natural state. Now, there's a lot of plastics that fall out of this plastic surgery that doesn't fall under this heading. But there are a lot of surgeries that do. Getting your back fixed, craniotomy, having tumors removed, heart bypasses. Those are all there to keep the body going, to give you more opportunity to hear the gospel and accept Christ and be saved. So mankind rejected God's truth, resulting in impurity and dishonoring the body. Through the but this led to the worshiping of creation, the creatures of creation that God created. Thus, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions in verse 26. For the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving themselves the due penalty for their error. In other words, when we worship creation, when we worship creatures, even man, as modern man, pretty much, we're not into worshiping flies and bugs and ox and stars and who knows what. We're just primarily interested in worshiping ourselves, which is really where all that goes toward, as we burn with those disgraceful, uncontrollable passions, lesbianism, bestiality, and just other forms of degradation, physical, sexual degradation. God mentions the women first, not because they're worse, but because they were deceived. Without proper leadership, godly leadership through the husbands, through the fathers, women quickly go astray. This doesn't mean that they're stupid. It doesn't mean that they can't read and study and stuff. This becomes a straw man argument. As you go to the book of Acts, and you'll see that it's women who are leading the growth in the early church under the tutelage of the pastors, the males, the Paul and Timothy and Aquilas and Apollos and others. When you worship creation, the spiritual and physical uncleanness just is rampant. They paid a just penalty for their error. Homosexuality for the men and all that flow from that. See, this turns society on its head. And it's man's improper knowledge. I say mankind. Irony, man and woman pursued wrong knowledge. They wanted wrong knowledge. They wanted greater knowledge, but you know what they got? They got wrong knowledge. They sacrificing truth for the lie of Satan. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-12. That's what they did. Man chose to be as God only to become less than man. Once man changed from usabea, godliness, to asabea, ungodliness, he became less than a man, became less than human. And today, men revel in that. Women revel in that through the doctrine of evolution. Make no mistake, it is an aspect of their religion. That's why they will not give it up, even though it has never been demonstrated by the so-called science they claim to live by. Why? Because they're suppressing God's truth to spread Satan's lie. That's why you can only teach evolution in public school, even though there's no supporting evidence of transitional kinds or species. There's no original kinds or species. There is only what there is. The fossil record is there. You can dig as much as you want to. And what do you find? You do not find transitional species. You do not find transitional fossils. There is no mechanism by which you can introduce new data, new information into the DNA. In other words, when you sit down and you think of this in a clear, logical manner, it makes no sense as it's taught. Therefore, it's held by faith. It's a religion. And it's a false religion. It's a scientism. Now, God allows man to live in his delusion, which becomes more degrading as an uncontrollable positive feedback. That's how it works. Impotent, man has no hope except for the grace of Christ. No hope. So what does man choose? Ungodliness. He starts off in ungodliness. He embraces ungodliness. She embraces ungodliness. They defend ungodliness. They revel in ungodliness. They make a religion out of ungodliness. And they defend their unrighteousness. And we're going to get to that next week about how they do that. So man was serving the eternal creator. But sin exchanged the eternal for the ephemeral, that which is temporary. Each person reaffirms sin by his or her rejection of God to worship the creature which is impotent to save. 1 John 2:16-17. The world is passing away. In other words, it's not eternal. And when it passes away, all that is enmeshed in this physical, material creation burn up with it. That's the flesh. And those do not have the new nature, would be very sad. And then Paul says amen to this. It's absolute, eternal, enduring. It's true. That's what that means. It is concrete, solid. Well, I don't believe it. Well, that really doesn't make much difference what you believe. In this life, you can believe any fantasy you want to. That's not the problem. The problem is the moment you leave this body behind, they separate from your body, which we call death, you will confront absolute truth. Then it's too late. So you don't have to believe in truth for it to be true. Truth is truth despite you. It does not require your belief. But if you're going to interact with that truth, you must believe it. You reject it? Well, that's what ungodliness is. And we're all born sinners. We are all born rejecting the truth of God. And there's not a single person who's ever been saved that woke up one morning and said, that's where I made my mistake. Jesus, thank you for writing the Bible. I'm now saved. No. It's like Paul, where you confront it in the midst of your ungodliness and pulled out of it, put on a different path. God alone is the blessed. Now, the word there, blessed, means the good word spoken. Ulogetas, ulogetas. U is good, at the beginning of a word. Logē is word, and tos is the verb form. It's the noun form. My mistake there. It's the noun form, tos. So it means the good word, but because it's blessed, it's actually being lived out. Otherwise, people wouldn't recognize it. So blessed basically means good word. This is the eternal creator. He is blessed. He is the good word. Christ is the good word. And he came to give us the good word. It's the essence of his nature. Truth. Modern man believes himself to be free from the ties of traditional biblical sexual mores. I can live any way I want to. Any way I want to live is good as long as we're consenting. Kind of consenting. Maybe not so consenting on some parts. Sexual freedom is touted in music, books, television, etc. It's interesting that music has been targeting more immature people in the 20th and 21st century. Younger and younger and younger. More inexperienced. More ignorant. More unable. Do not have the ability to see the lie and to have a defense against it. And they've succumbed and accepted it as normal. And we see each succeeding generation living more and more physically impure. That becoming the norm. And birth control released people from sexual consequences. Birth. You no longer had to give them up for adoption or kill them. And it's amazing how often it's not used. And so you're still killing them wholesale. And to show the unrighteousness of it, the government has made it legal to kill them. Remember, if the government, it's always legal if the government kills. It's never legal if you kill. And the spiral of degradation testifies to one's ungodliness. But sexual freedom is a lie. It's another lie of Satan. You're enslaved to the flesh, the world, and Satan with ever more depraved cravings that are never, ever satisfied. This is the core of addiction. Addiction is not an illness. The Diagnostic Statistical Manual, which is where psychiatry and psychologists get their quote-unquote diagnosis, tell you in the title that it's statistically grouped. In other words, it'll be whatever I really want you to be. And some things used to be classified as illnesses, like homosexuality, but today are not. I don't know, an illness could be an illness and then not an illness. But these are driven by sinful philosophy, ungodliness. Turn the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. But addiction is slavery to uncontrolled cravings of the flesh. Occasionally, addiction may be somewhat controlled, which, yes, some people can stop smoking. I did. 4 years later, I picked it up again. Now, when I stopped, I was doing a pack a day. When I picked it up, guess what? I was doing a pack a day. It took me another 4 years to stop. Begging God. Pleading with God. Repenting and asking forgiveness for God. Ever picking it back up again. I did it in a fit of sinful anger. As some other things, unfortunately. Thus, the appetite is in the flesh. And it is the same as when it was throttled. It never stops. It may sleep. It never stops. You can be addicted to anything. It's not an illness. It's a sinful behavior. Now today, well, since the 60s, thereabouts, these things have increasingly been called illnesses. And people will talk about chemical neurotransmitter imbalances and the wax eloquently and blah, blah, blah. Except science cannot prove any of that. It's unethical. To measure the concentrations of neurotransmitters between the neurons means you have to put tiny microscopic probes into the brain and measure these things and notice changes. That's irreparable harm. That's unethical research. In other words, nobody's ever proven that. It's an excuse. And another irony is the lost claim God unrighteously punishes them. We're doing that which is natural in the body. Actually, God really isn't doing that yet. He's not punishing them. They're enjoying the consequences of their sin. but saying God is punishing them. God is unrighteously judging them. God hasn't judged them yet. These are the consequences that flow from sin. God lets a sinner enjoy his or her debauchery and all its consequences, just degradation and violence. You know, America, Old West, outside of Hollywood, at its height in the 19th century, in 1870s, 1880s, Dodge City might have had 5 murders. Most people carried guns. It was never the guns. They were not as debauched as people are today. And it is no surprise that most of the mass killings are done by those who have been declared ill by the scientism of psychology, psychiatry, and medicated, showing the failure of both their underlying philosophy and their medications. And yet they double down on both rather than repenting, because lost man cannot repent without the direct intervention of God. Lost people in their societies use government, that'd be force. That's what government does. Government is force to try and control the ever more uncontrollable, sinful flesh. Take away the guns. That's fine. Take them away. People will always still get access to guns. And if they can't, they'll get access to axes, swords, machetes, whatever, vehicles. You never look at the source, the sin itself. Now, this selection of verses here is extremely controversial today. I understand that. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, LGBT, whatever other letters they throw in there. Community. Using government force demands everyone agree with their behaviors. And everyone agree their behaviors are good and normal. You can't call me unnormal, abnormal, deviant. You can't do that. Their goal from the beginning of this modern movement has been to legalize all forms of sexual sin. Lesbianism, homosexuality, pedophilia. That is their ultimate goal, is to corrupt the children almost from the cradle. Being like the Pharisees, making those children twice as debauched as they themselves are. And today, it is not unusual for people to have multiple sexual partners and multiple simultaneous sexual partners. I don't mean a man in this town and a man in that town, or a woman in this neighborhood and a woman in that neighborhood simultaneously. No, I mean threesomes, foursomes, fivesomes. Having parties where everyone's just having sex in front of each other simultaneously. There was a book written in the 90s, After the Ball, How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatred of Gays in the 90s. It was a strategy book of the early LGBT movement, though many have denied today. It laid the groundwork. It gave the strategies. And they followed him to the T. And these strategies are being played out today by both Islam in America, in the West, as well as by immigration. You make charge after charge after charge. You put people on the defensive. You make the normal evil. And that which is evil be normal. But it begins here. It begins with the body. The degradation shows up first in the body. Now, sexual degradation is nothing new. Modern society did not discover something new. It has always been present in society, showing their universal proclivity for sin. So we're not talking about just something today. Remember, Ecclesiastes 1:1-11, there is nothing new under the sun. It has always been thus. The only time it was new was with man and woman in the first round of kids. After that, they were exploring. And it's all been the same ever since. So it was probably prevalent in the antediluvian period also, which is the period where God judged him and said, my spirit will not strive against man. God had gone to man. He talked to man. Man taught woman. God talked to man's son, Cain. God approved of Abel and disapproved of Cain and his attitude. And yet, men rejected and rejected and rejected until only one family line was left that ended in Noah. Only one. According to Peter, By the building of the ark, he preached 120 years. Repent and be saved. And they refused. And thus, it comes through, or it came through the cataclysm. And we see it in Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, 1 through 9, 4,000 years ago. Now, it specifically talks about what we call homosexuality today. But that doesn't mean that's all that was there. We know it was rampant in the Hellenistic world, especially in Sparta, where boys were removed from parents very early and put into barracks. And if you think there wasn't sodomy and homosexuality going on, you're just naive. That's how they built unit cohesion. And in Rome, promiscuity with slaves as well as having a family for procreation, very common. When I say slaves, I mean women with women, men with children, women with children. It's everybody. It was a debauched society. Paul doesn't address that directly. He says, we shouldn't be doing it. If you're of God, you will not be doing it. Nor will you call it right. But you will take the gospel out. You see, I can only speak to America. That's where I've done most of my study. And of course, I was born here. Though I spent most of my life, up until I was about 45 or so, overseas. By the time I was 42, I'd made the transition that I actually spent more time in the States than I had spent overseas. But religious pietism spread this evil. The Roman Catholicism and its offshoots, Greek Orthodoxy and Protestantism, condemned sexual debauchery, often violently, which only ensured its growth, because it was not scriptural. God did not say, force people to believe. In fact, he said something, the Bible says something quite different. And you cannot take what God told the theocracy of Israel and apply it to the churches and the nations who claim to be godly in the New Testament. What God told the theocracy to do was an example. It was something totally different. We are not to do that today. Not ever since the day of Pentecost. And yet throughout the medieval period, that was constantly being done. And then throughout the Reformation, Enlightenment, that was constantly being done. So Protestantism wasn't any better. Sin cannot be controlled by the flesh. Thus, not by the lost. You cannot control sin. The more pietism spread, the more intense became the agitation for all forms of immorality. Public education pietism. I invite you to find the DVD called Indoctrination, play on words. And it shows the reason and the rise of public education in America. Basically, it was a principal means of developing Protestant religion and morality amongst the population, beginning in Massachusetts. And why Massachusetts? That was home of the Puritans. They came to develop a godly nation by killing Indians. Once again, not in the scriptures. You cannot say these people were acting according to God's word. Now, some were great writers on certain themes that are definitely expounding on the correct interpretation of the scriptures. But by and large, they were pietists. You either believed as they believed, or they threw you out, which is why they left England, because they wouldn't believe as the Church of England said to believe, and so they were persecuted. Thus, they came here and said, you either believe as we believe, or we're going to persecute you, which seems to be the way the lost man goes. As church denominations go apostate, their level of persecution of others increases. This Iron Club approach was supported by 19th century Republicans until Democrats developed their own piety in the late 19th century with William Jennings Bryan. Now, what public education did, it said that there's only one right faith, and that's Protestantism, as we define Protestantism. Thus, we hate Catholics. And if you've ever been exposed to the McGuffey readers, and I was, and it raised 5 kids on those and inoculated them with pietism because I was ignorant in those days. And so the public education became the arm of the government designed to remold future populations to be compliant citizens with a form of morality that is acceptable to the government. It was never about propagating salvation. Thus, in the 60s and 70s and 80s, I got saved in the mid to late 70s, 77, I believe. We were already mourning about God being thrown out of school. It took me 40 years to realize God was never in the school. That was pietism. But from the 1960s onward, things changed in America. Protestant pietism was rejected in the coming New Age hippie movement. In other words, Gnosticism was making a comeback with a vengeance. And it took over public education to do exactly the same thing that pietism was doing, Protestant pietism was doing, using the force of government to remold the population from the kids upwards. Thus, we have a different kind of pietism today. It's a pietism of asabeia and archaea, of Gnosticism, anti-godism, of atheism, and whatever other label you want to put on it. That's why they can all clasp hands together with Islam and Zionism and all these other things and dance merrily around the maypole in unison. That's what the new perspective on Paul is doing, bringing divergent views of lost Christendom together under one umbrella to present them, Lucifer, joining together in union, in unity, apart from the scriptures. But now, the Protestant pietists are screaming because God's not in school. Well, he never was. And the schools are teaching bad values. They always were. The Bible is clear. We are to preach the gospel. First, we are to live and teach the gospel, the Bible, focusing on salvation, then spiritual maturity. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is not I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Galatians 2:20 paraphrased. Because pietism promotes a morality, but not a salvation. Not saying you cannot be saved. And being saved, you're going to live a certain morality. But you are not going to go around forcing everyone else to do that. Because if you force the lost to live how you want them to live, they're going to think they're good and never listen to salvation message. You are thwarting the purposes of God. Pietism is applied force, formal and or informal. Formal is government at various levels, and informal is neighborhoods, ethnicities, various cliques and clubs and pressures within a society. See, Islam has its own form of piety. It's informal. They want to make it formal in America, like they're trying to do in Europe. Now, I'm using them, but they're not any worse than anyone else. They just happen to be in the news a lot. If we were back in medieval times, we could say the same thing about Roman Catholicism. Judaism has its own pietistic problems. They did in the time of Christ. But the gospel is at peace with all people, even while the law seeks to suppress God's truth, which exposes their lie. We're going to talk about this in Romans 12, verses 16 through 21, but it'll be a long time before we get there. But how do we do this? When asked the reason for the hope that is in us, which is Christ, we are to give biblical reasoning. That's an apologia. That is where the word apologetics comes from. 1 Peter 3, 14 through 20. What is the hope within us? Christ, hope of glory. We do not accuse the lost, nor do we excuse them. Expecting the lost to live in Christ is like expecting a cat to be as a dog. It's impossible. When Christ died in his flesh on the Staros, he proclaimed the good message. That's what gospel means, the good message. Evangelion, to those in Sheol. That's where he was. He was in paradise, proclaiming to them the good news. I have prevailed. And of course, Sheol was divided. You had paradise and you have hell, the place of torment. And so those in paradise heard the victory and were glad. That included Noah and his family. The lost in hell heard the news. And you're very upset because I meant Satan failed. Christ did not sin. Christ sacrificed as a paschal lamb, as the goat, the sin offering, succeeded. You know who else that included? All those of the antediluvian period that rejected Noah's preaching through his obedient building of the ark, God. See, God gave them up. This is what you want to do. Not going to have a good outcome, but this is what you're going to do. I'm not here to beat you up in this life. And neither should Christians. If God is not doing that, we should not be pietistic either. God does not use force in that way. God did not force morality on mankind. He let them live out their sin and its consequences. So should we. Doesn't mean you can't express your understanding of the scriptures. Doesn't mean that you cannot give an apologia when people ask why you believe what you believe. See, God used cataclysm to remold the earth into continents to inhibit globalized gospel suppression. And Babel ensured separation. They weren't really wanting to separate. And people suffered degradation and violence, even today. And they still reject God. Paul has shown sin's consequences in the body. Next, in our next lesson, he will list the non-bodily forms of unrighteousness. But this is so important to grasp. What we're seeing today is nothing more than the usual, normal, societal rejection of God, supported by the force of the government, all the while using pietism to enforce a certain morality on people with only one goal: to unify the citizens behind the government. It's just another form of force. We are to be apart from that. We are to recognize that their suffering is painful. I see it in the healthcare industry, but we can't excuse it. We can offer them hope. But if we change the truth of God for a lie and give them pills or tell them it's normal or tell them it's right and send them out to prey on each other, we've only doomed them. And at what point does sinful behavior change from innocent to debased? At what point does a white lie become a black lie? At what point does harmless teenage sexuality, promiscuity, puppy love become sexual sin with terrible consequences? Because see, that is the position we have put ourselves in today. That is not of God. And thus, today we see Christians clamoring for government to enforce God's truth again. Like, God can't do that if he wanted to. This is still the time of first fruits. First fruits is time when Christ is humble. The barley sheaf being offered, Pentecost, humility. When he comes back, will not be humility. It'll be different then. But why do we want to stand before him and claim that we were doing in his name the force that he himself refused to do? We don't excuse sin. We don't have to condemn those who sin. Their own consciences condemns them. And we're not there to do that. But we're not there to excuse it either. But they want to know about the hope that we have that they do not have. About the hopefulness that we have. All they have is hopelessness. We can tell them. But it's still up to God and the Holy Spirit to save them.